All right, we are in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. If you will, today I want us to look at this. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Last week we covered several things on the lesson. We talked about what a pastor is supposed to be. He's supposed to be a man of compulsion, all right? One that is motivated by God to serve not only from his heart, but also he's to have a vision and a desire for the office that God has established as pastor of the church. He's to have a vision and a desire to do the work that is involved in that. And then he is to have a disciplined life. Now, we talked about that last week, how that God requires as an example to the believers, the pastor, is to have a disciplined life for the Lord. He said there in verses 1 and 2, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And he talked about how that bishop must be blameless, okay? He must be the husband of one wife. He's to be vigilant. And that word vigilant means he's to be watchful. He's to be alert. He's to be guarding the flock against those things that the devil would throw out before them. He's to be sober, okay? He's to be serious-minded in his thinking, in his knowledge about the Word of God. He's to be serious about souls who are dying and going to hell. You would be surprised how many folks that I know that go to churches and they never have an invitation. They don't have anything like that because they don't want to offend anybody by calling them a sinner. We know the Bible says that we're all sinners. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And if we all got what we deserve today for our sin, we all deserve to go to hell. We all deserve to be separated from God. But it has to be the vision, the desire of the pastor in the ministry that he has to be able to present the Word of God in such a way that it will draw folks to see their need of a Savior. We need to see the fact that we're all sinners. We need to understand the fact that we all deserve to pay the debt for our sin. But that in spite of our sin, God still loved us. Amen? And God wants us to be able to go to heaven. So he's got to be sober. He's got to be serious-minded in these things. And then we looked at his godly leadership skills. He has to have a godly behavior, okay? He has to know how to act and serve in the church body. He's to be given to hospitality, okay? He's to love folks. He's to encourage them. He's to strengthen them. He's got to be apt to teach, okay? That means he's got to be qualified, ready, suited for the specific need of the hour, and that is getting the gospel to those that are saved or not saved, and then helping those that are saved to get in the Word of God and to grow in the Word of God. He's not to be given to wine. And again, let me remind you some things. The Bible reminds us over in the book of Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1, that wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Don't let the devil trick you into thinking that it's all right to socially drink. Okay? I've heard some folks say, listen, it's all right as long as I do it in moderation. Well, let me ask you something. How many times do you think it would take for my wife to be upset with me to be unfaithful to her? If I just do it in moderation, would she be okay with that? You know, you think she'd be okay with that? Hey, listen, how often do you think it would be, okay, if I stole from God and just didn't tithe and said, Lord, you know, I'm just doing this in moderation because I really need this work. I got to get my roof fixed, Lord. I got things to get done in this house that got damaged. And Lord, would it be okay if I just don't tithe this week? I'll just not do it in moderation, okay? Listen, we look at things like this and we know that's not right. And listen, the first way to become an alcoholic is to take the first drink. Listen, abstain from all appearance of evil. Again, folks go back and they use the excuse, well, Jesus turned the water into wine. He turned it into fresh squeezed grape juice is what he did. And if you look at the upper room, when they had that, they observed the Passover. And they observed that meal together. Jesus had them take bread that was unleavened. Leaven representing sin. It represented that which caused destruction in a person. And they had unleavened bread. That bread represented his body that was sinless. We understand that? Unleavened means it was not sinful. It represented his body. So don't you think that the juice that they drank needed to represent the same thing? Fermentation represents sin. It represents destruction. It represents a breaking down of that which is good. Jesus' blood was perfect blood, sinless blood. If it were not, then you and I would still be in sin today, and we would not have a perfect Savior. But his blood is sinless. The Bible said that Solomon talked about this in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 and 30. He said, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of the eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that seek mixed wine." Folks, listen to me. I'm telling you, this stuff is not good. I know there are athletes that represent it, but they can't use it while they're playing ball. NASCAR has people that's got it, the tags all over their uniforms and all over their cars. But guess what? They can't drink it while they're driving, can they? They sure can't drink it. Why? Because it caused more problems than what you could ever imagine. Folks, listen. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And the pastor that is deceived is not wise. The Bible said abstain from it. He's not given the wine. Then we stopped off last week on his relationship skills. The pastor needs to have good relationship skills. Look what he said here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to begin looking at verses 3 through 7. He's not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, I want us to look this morning at the relationship skills that the man of God is to display in his life, both with the people of God and even with possessions. I remember Dr. Howells used to teach us in pastor school. He used to teach us and would tell us, be careful about money, about laziness, and about the opposite sex. And I'm telling you, we have seen so many people fall to those three things in ministry, in work ethics. Everything in our world today seems to revolve around pleasing the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. All those things is what the world is seemingly revolving around today. The more they get, the less they're satisfied. And you know what? The man of God has to understand, listen, it's God that takes care of the needs. I've watched through this COVID situation, the last 2.5, almost 3 years now, how that God, because we stayed faithful to do what God said to do, God has taken care of the needs. He has blessed. I have watched how that folks have come back and said, well, you know, I've got to have this, I've got to have that. My wife and I, yesterday, we were sitting down, I was just tired. And we sat down and watched some stuff on TV, and it was a show, and I don't know the name of it. It was new to me. I'd never seen it before, and it had to do with a guy in a pawn shop selling stuff. People bring stuff in, and they think it's worth this, and he comes back and says, no, it's only worth this, and I'll give you that. And folks could not be satisfied, okay? And they had experts that came in and said, well, this is only worth this. And somebody else is wanting You know, one thing they wanted like $1.5 million for some kind of a painting or something that some cartoon guy did. And the expert that came in said, yeah, I think you could probably get it on the auction for $500,000. And the fellow that was owner of the store asked the fellow, he said, now what would you like to have for this? He said, I still like to get over $1 million for it. I looked at my wife and I said, boy, I got some things I'd like to get $1 million for too. But it's not going to happen. It's just not. Folks are not living in the reality of things today. And people, listen to me today. If you want real joy, if you want satisfaction, it's not going to be found in the things of this world. It's going to be found in service for the Lord Jesus Christ. My grandmother used to tell me as a boy, she would tell me, she said, son, you came into this world naked as a jaybird, and without Jesus, you're going to leave it the same way. And you know what? She was right. Without Jesus, we don't have anything. We don't have anything. There are no U-Haul trailers following the hearse, okay? You can't take it. We've been waiting for the adjusters. I know Nancy and Don are waiting for adjusters to come in and finish out things at their house. And Fred and Linda are waiting on adjusters and things. I think they got some things going at their house now. We're still waiting on folks to come in and tell us what they can do, when they're going to do it, and when it's going to start. And somebody asked me the other day, he said, well, what are you going to do about it? And I said, well, you know what? I'm going to continue to pray that if the Lord comes, whoever gets it next can figure out what they need to do to it. That's all they're going to have to do. I'm not going to worry about it. Good night. You can't sit here and have a heart attack over things that you've got no control over. You're going to have to wait for the Lord. But the Bible said that this man of God needs to have good relationship skills. Now, I want us to look at this passage here just a moment. God's pastor, that bishop, that man of God that's called to lead the flock, he's to be a humble man, not a violent man. I know pastors that are willing to fight for anything and everything. I mean, and they're willing to drop the hat to do it because it makes news and their name gets out. You know, boy, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. There's nothing wrong with having a right vision. Don't get me wrong. But don't turn a humble spirit into a violent spirit just to draw a name for yourself. That's not what we're to be. He's not a violent man that wants to just argue and fight all the time. The man of God is to be a kind and a gentle man unto those with whom he ministers. You know what? When we were growing up, my wife and I, we had two children. We still have two children. That was by the grace of God, amen. And because that God gave us grace, now we have 5 grandchildren, all right? I thank God for that. Somebody has rightly said grandchildren are the reward for not killing your children, okay? But God gave us strength to have those children. There were times, you know what, that you really get frustrated. Will they ever learn, okay? Why don't you remember, you know, pick up your trash? Flush the commode, okay? Turn out the lights, okay? All these things are things that you got to... When our boys from China live with us, they have a problem turning off lights. They just turn them on. They leave the lights on. Some of them, Andrew, sometimes they'll go and cook and forget and leave the stove on, okay? So we told them, no cooking unless we're up, okay? You can't cook in the house unless we're up. And if we go to bed, you cannot come out and cook anything, nothing, okay? Because I don't want to wake up in the middle of the night or in the morning and find out I died in the middle of the night by something, okay? That's not what we want. We went through and we put, I had Brother Clyde come in and help me. We put little sensors in the hallways, their bathroom, that when they walk in, they don't have to turn the light on. It comes on automatically for them, okay? And in 10 minutes, it goes out. So when they go to the bathroom and they come back out, in 10 minutes, the light's going off whether they're in there or not. That also helps with the showering, okay? Because if they get in there and they're in the shower too long, they're in the dark. They have to get out to turn the light back on, okay? All right? So listen, you got to be kind about these things. But what the Bible is talking about here, he said he's not given the wine. He's no striker. You just don't go and beat everybody because they don't do what that you want them to do. Okay? It's not talking about somebody standing out here and saying, we will work for more pay and there's strike on a job. That's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about being a violent person. You know, just being mad at everybody about everything all the time. People are not perfect, okay? People are not perfect. There's no one perfect. Not any of us. And you know what? The same thing that we need to remember is that one day when we got saved, somebody was patient with us. They taught us. I can still remember my Sunday school teacher taking me out on visitation. I would sit there in this truck real quiet, and I was dealing with God's calling me to preach, and I didn't want to do it. And he'd look over at me, and he'd just laugh. He'd say, whip him, God, whip him. Just whip him. And I'd get upset about it. He'd come back to me. He said, listen, the happiest you'll ever be is doing what God wants you to do. What God wants you to be, do it. You can't be mad at everybody. A man with a violent temper and violent ways must never allow that to give occasion to ruining his testimony for God. You got to pray and ask God to give you strength and grace and wisdom to help those in the ministry. Number two, he's not greedy, a filthy lucre, or covetous. Now look what it said. No striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient. Not a brawler, not covetous. It is such a harm. And I want to put the emphasis on this again. It is such a harm. And it is a discredit to the ministry when all a man thinks about is what he's going to get monetarily for doing what God has called him to do. Amen. I remember when Pastor Belcher called me and he asked me about coming up here when Brother Stainer died. We'd already been praying about where God wanted us to go, and we knew that's what God wanted us to do. But you know what? We never asked what the pay was going to be. And let me tell you why. Because we knew that if God was in it, he would take care of the needs. He would take care of the needs. When I left the public job that I was at, okay, and I was vice president of operations, I made good money. But when we left there and went to the little church where we stayed for some 24 years, okay, we were there 24 years serving the Lord, I never asked the pastor what he was going to do. I did ask him when he was going to pay us because, you know, I just didn't know. We sold, we had two vehicles at that time, but we sold the other one, traded out, got one vehicle. And we had one vehicle all this time. All these years, we just keep one vehicle. I didn't want to get into a second car payment. I didn't want to get to the point where I never saw my wife. She's going one direction. I'm going another direction. And listen, you know what? It's not worth that. I wanted to be with her. I wanted to see her. We go home every day at lunchtime. I leave here, go by and pick her up, go home, love on the dog, walk the dog, and eat lunch with my wife. You know, we have time together. And I take her back to work. I come back here, go back and get her in the afternoon. I'm trying to be a real go-getter. I send my wife to work, then I go get her, okay? But here's the thing. We wanted to be able to have ourselves in a position where we're not over our heads in debt. We don't want to make it look like, you know, I've seen the pastors and things like that just display this air of arrogance in monies and things like that. That's not what we want to do. We don't want to be that way. God doesn't want us to be that way. And I really think it's a discredit to the ministry when all they want to do is fuss about the monies, that they don't have enough, they don't have enough. Listen, we've got a God that supplies all the needs. Amen. And you know what? If we learn to trust him. I was looking at that show last night and thinking about things. They sell a little baseball. I wanted to sell a baseball that Joe DiMaggio and some other guys sold or signed. And I think they're wanting to get $50,000 for a baseball that back in 1951 or whenever it was, probably didn't cost them $2. And I mean, just wanting everything, and they're never, ever satisfied. Folks, it's not things that satisfy. It's God. God is the one that satisfies. Many ministries have fallen, and many a pastor has been given a bad name. because they've extorted monies. They've done things that was not right. It was all because of their love for money, and they lacked a love for the work of God. We've been talking about retiring, and my wife wants to get this little business going at home. She's got the craft thing going on because she wants to help me go visit with me. Thursday night, she was visiting with me because I was visiting a home. I could not visit by myself, and I needed a lady to go with me. And so I took that lady I know best. I took my wife. And we took these folks food, okay? And I lined up all the food here at the church, got in the van, drove all the way up there to take the food to them, got there, and remembered I forgot to put it in the van. I totally forgot to put it in the van. I got it lined up. I laid it out. And I was trying to clean up before we left on visitation and get everybody going. And I walked right out the door and forgot the food. So I went up to the door, and I had the lady and her son. And I told her the situation. I said, man, I'm just getting forgetful, and I forgot. I said, would it be all right if you folks just rode with me? And I said, we can talk on the way down. I let her son ride up front with me, and she sat back in the back with my wife. And my wife just loved on her, and I just tried to love on the young man and try to encourage him about the situations at home. And we went down, got the food, came back, and trying to get him encouraged about the new convert class and going through the lessons online and things like that too. And you know what? If we don't have a love for the people that we minister to, man, we've missed the whole meaning of ministering. It's not about getting, it's about giving. And God is blessed, and coveting what other people have or preaching only for the sake of gaining financial rewards, that is not God's will for the man of God. It's not what God wants. God wants to bless when we love others and try to encourage and strengthen them in the ministry of God. So the man of God is not to be greedy. He's not to be a filthy lucre. He's not to be covetous. I've watched our pastor here. I've watched how that when missionaries have needs, he's gone far beyond to help supply their needs. We support a couple missionaries on our own. We've done that for years. We send money to each of them. When they have problems, we try to send money to them. We've got a pastor, Pastor Johnny Lim, down in the Philippines. And we try to encourage them every month. We send an offering down to them every month. And he sends me a text. He sent me a text this morning, or last night. It was last night. It was morning for him. It was night for us. And he was showing us how they've got a new ministry started in an area of the Philippines. And they had 200 people show up for the first night. 200 people show up for the first meeting. And they had a meal there that they were having for the people. And then while they were having the meal, they had church services and they were preaching. And the pictures he sent of people raising their hand saying they had a need of knowing Christ as their Savior. Man, I thought, man, it's worth it all. It's worth it all to help these folks. Listen, Jesus said this in the book of Matthew chapter 6. I want you to turn there just a moment. You need to mark this in your Bible. I've thought about this more and more as we've been fixing up the house and trying to get things fixed up from this storm, trying to get the repairs done. I've had folks come back and say, oh, you're going to get a new kitchen. You're going to get a new floor. I've got a floor. I just don't have covering on it. All I need is just new covering, okay? We've got to get the walls put back up and the ceiling put back up. I don't want to keep looking out that hole in the roof. But listen to me. One of these days, when we stand before God, He's not going to be looking to say, how big a house did you have down there? How many cars did you have? How much money did you have in the bank? Okay? That's not where our treasure is, folks. Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, look what he said. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Folks, let me ask you today, where is your treasure today? Man, where is my treasure today? It would be easy to say, listen, I don't want anything to come about this. You know, I don't want to. It would be easy for us to just say, okay, let God supply somebody's needs. But you know what? Sometimes God uses you and me to help supply the needs of others. And I think about these families we minister to. We had a family that's called all weekend. Last weekend they called. They're still staying in the Boston Inn. And they don't have a place to go. And I took food to them again Friday. Friday they called. Needed more food. And I've been trying to get them to just walk across the road and just come to church. And I told them, I took them 4 bags of food and took it over there to them and tried to encourage her and said, listen, you need to be in church. While you're here, start serving the Lord. Folks, listen. Everybody needs food. Everybody needs money to operate in this world. But that's not where our eternal treasure is to be laid up. We need to be laying up eternal treasures in heaven. Because one day, that's all that's going to matter. Go down in this chapter to verse 24. I want you to see what he said here. No man can serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. That's why a man is only supposed to have one wife. Okay? He can't serve two masters. All right? It's scriptural. Okay. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is not just money, but it is whatever pleases the flesh. Many times I've seen people that don't serve God. I know of pastors that are still working. They're bivocational. And you know what? I understand that. I understand a man having to work because his church is not able to support him. I understand that. But I've seen pastors that could trust the Lord and could live on what they get from their church. But they're not willing to do that because they say, one day when I retire, I'm leaving that church. I've told my wife, I don't want to even think about retiring. Amen. My concern is to keep refiring. Okay? I want to keep on going for God. I don't want to quit serving the Lord. I don't want to sit at home and just think about how many times I got to mow the grass. I think about that now, okay? That's why I take Mondays off. I take Mondays off to get things done around the house, okay? And get those things done so they can be done. But this is talking about you can't serve two masters. And even the child of God, any child of God, you got to understand, we have the job that we have. You have the job that you have so that you can serve the Lord. Take time to give to God the time that He deserves in your life. You can't let the devil cheat you out of living for God. And I've seen many a man do that. They've allowed the devil to cheat them out of giving the best years of their life unto the Lord. Look what else he said. He said, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not better, much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things did the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Here's the verse I was getting down to. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen, the pastor's passion, the pastor's desire should be to the flock that God has entrusted him with. And you know what? If I were to have to take away, I'm not above working anywhere else if I have to work. I can do that. Not a problem. I have 24 hours in a day just like you do. But you know what? God called me. God called our pastor, our pastoral staff, to serve him by ministering to those people that are in this ministry. And you know what? I have seen how God is blessed. Some of you folks were kind to us during this thing with this tornado. And man, you gave us some money for some food and things like that when our electricity was out and we're having to eat out. And man, I thank you for that. I really do. I thank you for that. But listen, let me say something. I don't serve the Lord to be able to get that from you. That's not why I serve the Lord. I serve the Lord to try to be a blessing to you. And I want to be a blessing to you. And you know what? During all this, I look at other folks that's going through the very same things. They're suffering. You know, the shingles thing. I've been dealing with this shingles thing. And the breakout is gone. That's fine. But I still deal with not being able to use this left arm the way I need to use it. I can't do it right. But you know what? Listen, there are other people in our church that are going through physical problems. And I get to thinking sometimes about my hurts and my pains. And then I get to thinking about, man, here's somebody that's just had hip replacement. Here's somebody that's broke her shoulder back here. Okay? And she's still here. She's still here. Man, I think about Miss Nancy a lot. Miss Nancy, I'm not trying to put you on the spot. But listen, she's been faithful. She's still keeping grandchild and cooking for Don, okay? That takes some effort. They're going through things with their house. Listen, lots of people are going through lots of things. But I think God allows us to go through these things so that we can have compassion for those around us. Folks, listen to me today. God wants the pastor, and I thank God we've got a pastor like that. He's got a compassionate heart. He loves folks. Listen, if it be possible, Paul said, okay, he said not to be a brawler. Look at verse 3. They're not to be a brawler. They're to be patient. He said, if it be possible, Romans chapter 12. I'm sorry, I didn't give you the verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 and 19. He said, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know what? The pastor is not to be a brawler. He should have compassion. He should love the sheep of his flock. I remember being told this many years ago. If you don't like the smell of sheep, then don't be a shepherd.
Oh, that's true.
If you don't like the smell of sheep, then don't be a shepherd. And you know what? The man of God has to love his sheep. Thank God we got a pastor that loves his sheep. Thank God we got a pastoral staff that loves their sheep, that tries to help folks. He's not to be a brawler. He's not to be a, you know, go out and do things. Look what the rest of those verses say in Romans chapter 12, verse 18 and 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's not up to the pastor to get vengeance. If somebody does him wrong, that's up to God. You know what? The pastor may have to make things known sometimes to make sure folks understand the whole situation on things. But he's not to go out there and go outside and say, hey, meet me at noon in the parking lot. Bring your biggest rifle. Okay? That's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. He's not to be a brawler. And listen to me today, folks. While contending for the faith, in all things, the man of God is to stand biblically firm for truth and righteousness. But he's also to stand peaceably. You know what? It was when Jesus was being put on trial, and when Herod and even Pilate told him, said, don't you hear what all these people are saying about you? They've accused you of this. Don't you know I have the power in my hand to give you life or death? Jesus just looked at him and said, hey, you wouldn't have any power at all except God give it to you. And he said nothing about his accusers. Nothing. Listen, the man of God, he's not to be a brawler. Number five, look at it. He's to rule his own house well. One that ruleth his own house well. Leadership in the family is, without a doubt, a prerequisite for leadership in the church. And this is where we see so many problems today in church leadership, because the pastor is not the head of his home. He's not the head of his home. Listen, ladies, again, I said this before, you are the completer for that man that God has given unto you. And men, you are to love that wife even as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for it. The wife is not the head of the house. The husband is to be the head, but he is to be a godly head if he wants that woman, that wife, that family to follow after him. Many people I've heard say, I've heard these ladies say this, I am the neck that turns the head. You may be the neck that turns the head, but don't be a spiritual pain in the neck. Okay? Allow the husband, you pray for him, to be the leader at home. We got the problems in our world today, ladies. Number one, because there's not men at home that will stand up and be the man at home. And it's a sad day. Many of these children today are running around in gangster lifestyles, are doing that because they're survivors. They've had to figure out things for themselves. They don't have a godly father to lead them in the paths of righteousness. And there are women that are having to take that place because there's not a man there to do it. I understand some of those situations. But where there is a man there, he is to be the leader of that home. He's to spiritually guide that family. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about it. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. For he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then he finishes out by saying this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The pastor is to love his wife. He's not to abuse her. He's not to do things like that. But he is to rule his own house well. I thank God I've got a wife that is willing, okay, to trust me, to lead her in the right direction. I'm thankful that I've got a wife that prays for me. Sometimes she'll just send me a text and says, I'm praying for you today, and send these little hearts and these little yellow smiley faces with the heart eyes popping out of it and all this stuff. Amen. I'm thankful for that. But you know what? It's because I want to do it right. Listen, we thank God for that. Not a novice. Look at verse number 6. The pastor cannot be a beginner Christian or a new convert in Christ. Why? Because he needs to lead the people by example. He needs to be spiritually mature. He must be of good report. Look at verse number 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Solomon said this in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. You know what? We need to set our ways to pleasing God. Many a church today has fell into compromise because the pastor says, I'm trying to please the people. These are tithers. If I lose them, we'll lose the ministry. They forget, as our pastor is always saying, if we'll continue to tell folks how to get to heaven, God will send folks to our church. God will supply the needs. So he must be a good report. He can't be a compromiser. The lost world around us is looking for the opportunity to condemn the work of God. But it should not be through a pastor that is not living a right lifestyle. It should not become an evident thing because a pastor is not doing things right for God. The man of God is to be grounded in the Word of God. He's to be willing and willing to love the people of God. And he's to be one that would be willing to give his all for the ministry that God has called him into. So folks, I want to say this. We may forget the fact that the best of men are still only men at best. The best of men are still only men at best. But the pastor that God has given us, he's God's man. And we need to pray for him. The pastoral staff, each of us, we want you to pray for us because we need God's power in our lives to be what God wants us to be. I want to be a living example for you. And I want to be a help and a guide for you in the right things of God. Amen? Let's thank God for the man of God. Father, we love you today. And I thank you, Lord, so much for the privilege that we have to be able to serve you in this ministry. And Lord, as we look at the requirements, the specifications that you have for the man of God, Lord, I stand and I think, Lord, I cannot do this. I cannot do this on my own. I've got to have your power. Our pastor has to have your power. And Lord, he needs people that are praying for him to lift him up, even as Aaron and Hur lifted up the hands of Moses in the midst of the conflicts. God, so even our man of God, our pastor, needs the people of God to lift him up in prayer during the midst of the battles that we go through in this physical world today. Bless our folks, Lord. Help us to see the need of serving you, not serving just a man, but serving you, and doing it right through our help, our prayers for the man of God. Bless our pastor, Lord, today as he stands to preach. Give him the words, God, that we need to hear. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, folks, for being here today. We love you.